Well, good morning, friends. Jay Martin here on October 9th, 2022. Hope you hadn't given up on me in what has become a 2.5 year tradition of Sunday morning garden talks, which are ultimately previews of my Sunday message at Good Shepherd and have become a delightful time of reflection and preparation and journey with you. So today, and this is kind of fun to report, and some of you may be sad that summer is quickly transitioning to fall, but my rule of thumb is that when it's under 45 degrees, a garden talk becomes a fireside chat. So here I sit at my kitchen table, just turned on the gas logs, halfway through my second cup of coffee. It's just about 7 o'clock Eastern time. The sun has not yet past the horizon for dawn, but it is a good day to worship the Lord and a good day to receive His mercies, which are new every morning. So the last couple of weeks, I have been on the road and have had folks standing in my stead at Good Shepherd, namely for a Sunday where the Route 316 series was when one turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted. And that was 2 Corinthians 3:16, which a couple of fine laymen from the church shared their veil lifting and freedom stories. And last week had the privilege, and you don't have this recording, and I may try to transpose it at some point in time, but my dear friends and partners in ministry, Bishop Samuel Jones and his wife Regina, for Purpose of God Annex here in Little Washington, talked about how the word of the Lord comes to them. And it was from Ezekiel 3:16, which is the word of the Lord came to me on the seventh day. And so we continue 316 today, and you may just be sighing where you are and going, how long is Highway 316? And it's funny, my last message was actually down the long gravel road, which resulted ultimately in setting one's mind on things above and saying to oneself the promises of God, which bring healing, hope, and peace. So if we're on a long trip as a child, and this may be your experience as well, the children will inevitably say, what, in the middle of a long trip? They will say, are we there yet? And if your parents were kind, as mine were, there would not be a rebuke or a quiet little ones, but there would be a simple statement of, it won't be as long as it has been. So on our journey down 316, Highway 316, it won't be as long as it has been. But we still are on that journey. And today, to continue in my dad pun road metaphors, we are at a rest stop with a surprise. And I'll just kind of offer that up as a teaser. We begin by traveling in reverse, however. We've looked at a couple of New Testament 316s. Now we're going to go way in reverse to perhaps one of the early books of the Bible, the first 10, maybe the seventh book, which is the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is a heavy book, and it's an oft-neglected book, and it basically recounts this season, this narrative of Israel's history, where they were transitioning from Exodus out of Egypt into becoming a nation and dealing with the hostile neighbors in the promised land, and they were longing for a king, even when God said, I am your king, and I've given you law for healthy boundaries and healthy living to be a light unto the nations. But We go back to Judges, and it's, speaking of driving in reverse, one more little funny anecdote. Gene's dear Uncle Henry, now in heaven with his wife Barbara, taught his children to drive in reverse throughout their neighborhood in Chapel Hill. He raised 4 children. I don't think there was any catastrophe with this plan, but Henry said anyone can drive forward. It takes real practice to go in reverse. So we're driving in reverse back to the book of Judges this morning. And in Judges 3:16, we come to a very curious passage, and once again, my promise has been that we will study these in context. We want to look at the context, the content, and the character of these passages. But Judges 3:16 brings us to this character named Ehud, or Ehud, E-H-U-D. And 3:16 simply says this, now Ehud had made a double-edged sword, about 1.5 feet long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. Huh, Jay, what are you going to do on Route 316 with Ehud, the dude Ehud? That's what my friend Brian Kelly referred to him as in a sermon years and years ago, making this double-edged sword. The passage begins, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera the Benjaminite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Elgon, king of Moab. And this is when 3:16 comes along and Ehud goes to visit Elgon with this double-edged sword. Now my Route 3:16 this morning is not going to be doing a deep dive into Judges. I do encourage you to read it for yourself. There are some significant takeaways from that understanding, and it's curious that Ehud is referred to as a left-handed man. This would not be seen as normal. It might have even been, according to J.D. Greer, pastor up in Durham, his teaching on Judges says that might have been seen as a disability because everyone was supposed to be right-handed, and left-handed somehow had negative symbolism. But this left-handed man with a double-edged sword proceeds on an assassination mission, essentially, against Elgon, king of Moab, who was a large man. And there's a grisly account of this assassination, which ultimately resulted in the deliverance of Israel from the occupation and hostile presence of the Moabites. And this was the pattern of judges. Seven different judges, including Deborah, including Samson, the more notable ones that you will remember. And this cycle of cry out to the Lord from Israel to his deliverance with a judge, and ultimately they would reach a point of fat and lazy apathy. They would wander from God's word, they'd wander from God's teaching, and ultimately he would allow chaos to ensue in order that they would seek him as they were created to do. So there's a pattern with that. There's a pattern with that. And God's word, when abandoned, this is one of the main takeaways from Judges, God's word, when abandoned, will lead to chaos. Chaos is unavoidable when law is abandoned. So I'm going to detour on this journey today into the Psalms. And Psalm 119 is a long psalm, the longest in the Bible, longest book in the Bible, which dives into the value of God's word. And a good shepherd, and they don't even know this, you're going to know this before they know this, over the next couple of months, we're going to do another confirmation class, another class where we will basically a journey of faith for young people to kind of own their faith and make their profession of faith. And I've done this on six or seven occasions now over my 16 years there when we kind of have a critical mass to do it. But this passage from Psalm 119 about God's word and what its purpose is, I think it's helpful. So just hear the word of the Lord this morning. 119 verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Okay, that's a question we all want to answer, particularly fathers and mothers of sons. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Golly, how about that? I rejoice in following your law as one rejoices in great riches. Does that happen? Is that real? We'll talk more about that. The young man who's seeking to follow the Lord says this, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees, and I will not neglect your word. How about that? This is the word of the Lord for the people of God, and I'm just going to jump in with prayer. Father, may the words that I'm speaking this morning, I'm several minutes into this message, may the words that are coming off the pages of my preaching Bible, which are, as 2 Timothy 3:16 records, it's your word, it's your breath, it's through your spirit, and it's useful for conviction and for rebuke and for encouragement so that every man and woman listening to your word today on this broadcast or at my church or at any church might be thoroughly equipped to fight the good fight, to combat the lies, and to rest in your truth. May you continue to take the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, that what we offer to you today might be acceptable in your sight. For you are our God and our Redeemer. Amen. So let's go back to Ehud, the dude Ehud, and this double-edged sword. So I started thinking, when I see a word like that, I start thinking about, a about swords. Okay, what goes on with swords in Scripture? We're looking at this Route 316. We're looking at a full consideration of interpreting hard passage. Why would a man of God go assassinate another king with a sword and this grisly sword away? Why didn't God just bring the lightning? So what else speaks of swords? I asked. Well, there are a couple passages in the Old Testament, and I'm going to warn the congregation today that when I come to church with my preaching Bible with six or seven bookmarks, beware, for we're going to hop around, and we're going to do that Rand McNally road trip through God's Word. And there are a couple of passages that I want to quickly highlight that talk about swords. So Isaiah 2 talks about in the last days, and it talks about that the word will, and the God of Jacob will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. He will judge between the nations. He will settle disputes. It's this language of end times in the best of sense. And it says this, they will beat their swords, here's the sword language, into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Praise God for that day. So that's Isaiah. Well, here's another prophet, Joel, who seems to have a different message. Actually, he clearly has a different message. So we look at Joel, and Joel says, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. So it raises the question of which is it? Do we turn our plows into swords or our swords into plows? Are we peacemakers or are we warriors? And the answer, as in many cases in Scripture, is yes, and it depends. It depends. When to fight, when to plow. Doesn't it wear us out at some level asking these questions? It came to me also, and I think this is God's inspiration, and hopefully this is helpful to you as it was helpful for me. God's word is described as a sword. We're going to see that in a passage in Hebrews just now. We can look elsewhere in Scripture, Ephesians 6, in describing the full armor of God, goes from belt to helmet to shield to breastplate to shoes, and ultimately culminates with the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So there's this language of God's word as a sword. God's word as a sword. And I thought about the both concept. You know, there's times to fight. You know, Ecclesiastes talks about that, a time to mourn and a time to rejoice, a time to dance and a time to refrain from dancing, a time to live and a time to die. What if there are times that there are things worth fighting for? We know this. We would not have freedom in this nation were it not for fighting for that freedom, defending that freedom against tyranny. We would not have freedom in our faith but for the cross, but for the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of Jesus that bought our freedom, that we are called to exercise for good and not for fleshly or selfish indulgences. And that's other messages for other days. But I thought about this. What if God's word, what if God's sword is a plowshare? What if the purpose of God's word is to till up hard hearts, is to take hearts of stone and recreate hearts of flesh? Well, let's look at Hebrews 4. Here's this leap about Scripture moment and ask the question, you know, what is the sword of God all about? We go to Hebrews 4, and we're going to read ultimately 4, 9 through 16 if you're sitting at home and want to open your Bible, but I'm going to go to verse 12 first. For the word of God is living and active, okay? And the word of God I'm holding in my hand, the word of God, all God's word is equated with Scripture, but it's also created with Jesus. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. So it's a both and. The word is Jesus, and the word is inspired teaching and law and narrative. So verse 12 of Hebrews 4, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now that's weighty words. And there's a part of us which would ask the question, why is God's word have to be a sword? Couldn't it be something else? Couldn't it be, I'm looking about the house and thinking, why couldn't it be a hairbrush? God's word's a hairbrush. It gets us out of tangles. God's word is a back massage. It brings us comfort. God's word is a spoon. It feeds us till we're full. God's word is described in different ways than a sword. That same Psalm 119 says this, it's been put to song, God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is something which compels us to move. So I'm going to back up. Uncle Henry, we're going to drive in reverse there in Hebrews and go to the top to verse 9, in which we read, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And it's Sunday and it's Sabbath. And when I ask you, how are you doing? Your typical answer will be, I'm busy or I'm tired. Rarely do we hear, I'm resting. I'm at peace. I'm in an oasis. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And friends, if you're listening to me, if you're trusting God with your journey, then you are people of God. Receive this promise of Sabbath. Verse 10, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Then we have the word of God as living and active. We go on to verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Here we are still in Hebrews 4. Don't lose me here. Therefore, and here's a powerful promise for those who are at war and those of us who ultimately need soul surgery. We need that double-edged sword. And so often, and I wrote this in my worship preview yesterday that's posted on our website, we way too often take that sword of God's word as an aggressive weapon against our neighbor, against the world, against our family members, against our spouse, against somebody else, instead of throwing our arms open wide and saying, Lord, penetrate my heart, penetrate my soul, and do a new work in me. I want you to be thinking this morning about where you need soul surgery. What is it? Is it in your attitude? Is it in your lack of forgiveness? Is it in your greed? Is it in your lust? Is it in your materialism? Is it in your prejudice? What is it? Where do we need soul surgery? Where do we need to be honed, shaped, and chiseled to become more like Jesus, the Son of God, who walked into some dirty, messy places, who associated with sinners, who had compassion on those who were his persecutors, who was a healer of the lepers, who was a restorer of men and women caught in sin, who was the deliverer of Matthew the tax collector from a life of betrayal to his own nation. But let's look into these promises of God's word. Such a relief for me. I get to dive into God's word. And what I actually wrote in my notes this morning in my leather journal that I'm about done with, that Sam's girlfriend Jasmine gave me 3 or 4 years ago, I wrote this: just show up, rest in his truth, enter the holy ground of his word, bend the knee to the sword of the king. So let's bend our knee to the sword of the king right now. And it's not King Ehud, and it's not King Elgon, it's not King David, it's not King Saul, it's not Queen Elizabeth even. It is King Jesus. So we read, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, the great high priest is named. The word of God is named, and his name is Jesus. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Okay, what are we doing? We're holding firmly to the faith we profess. And I've said this before, if you're going to hold firmly to anything, you got to drop other things. Hebrews will also talk in future chapters, in chapter 6, about holding on to the anchor behind the veil. We've had veil language in this 316 series, the lifting of the veil, that in which we find freedom. But there's this holding on, and we only have two hands, and we only have so much attention, and we only have so many hours in our day. What are we going to hold on to? Are we going to hold on firmly to our worries? Are we going to hold on firmly to our checkbooks? Are we going to hold on firmly even to our children or to our wives or to our husbands or to our mothers and fathers or our dear friends? Are we going to hold firmly to a church, perhaps, that we have loved and been raised in but has drifted from truth? You know, we're tempted to hold firmly to lots of things, but God's Word invites us not as a work, but as a rest. Remember, this is a rest passage, but it's an entering rest. It's not a sedentary rest. It's an active rest. But the activity that is rest will lead to peace in which we are energized and find comfort. Remember this, the final verse. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our hour of need. Okay, there's a word that's mentioned twice in those last in that last verse. Did you catch it? It's the word grace. It's God's throne. Let's approach God's throne. We tend to think of a throne as a throne of judgment, or a throne of tyranny, or a throne of edict, or a throne of being under one's thumb, or a throne of you're going to be sent out on a mission, and you're going to have to come back and prove yourself to the king. But it's a throne of grace. And how are we supposed to approach it? Do we approach it like Dorothy and the Tin Man and the Cowardly Lion and the Scarecrow approaching Oz, just trembling and shaking before Oz the Almighty? No, we're to approach it with confidence. Why? Well, we've done our good works and we've made God proud. Heck no, we've disappointed God and we've failed God and we've failed our neighbor. We approach the throne of grace with confidence because of the high priest himself. His obedience, his surrender, his faithfulness, his sacrifice, which has bought and redeemed our blessing. God's word is sharp. It's a double-edged sword. It is meant to combat the lies that say you're not worthy. It's meant to combat the lies that say, if it feels good, do it. It's meant to combat all the lies that this realm will pour into you relative to your value and to your identity. But God's word is one which has been sacrificial. God's word is one which has bought your freedom. This morning, as you hear God's word of peace, as you hopefully enter into his rest, and, you know, as I mentioned, we've been on the road the last couple of weeks, and we are weary travelers. There's a great song out there, a Christian song out there that said, weary travelers, come and rest. And we come and rest by means of approaching God's throne with confidence so that we may receive mercy. Again, mercy is forgiveness. Mercy is justification. Mercy is not receiving the burden and the accusation and the judgment which we have deserved, and find grace. There's that word again. There's that concept again. There's that reality again to help us in our time of need. You've got a different need than I do right now. You've got a different burden. You've got a different battle to fight, a long gravel road to walk down. But ultimately, what I'm inviting you into and what God's word invites you into today is not an executioner's sword, but it's a sword of the king who asks you to kneel before his throne. Whew, getting emotional here. He calls you his son. He calls you his daughter. He will dub you as a knight, and he will release you from the dark night. But he invites you to get up in a spirit of trust, in a spirit of faith, and to enter into his rest. And the name of the rest is Jesus. Friends, pick up God's word. All these truths that I'm recounting to you and hopefully are bringing forth a response are available to you. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor like Jay. I'm blessed to be there to offer these words of truth, to be a sounding board, to be a reflector, to be a co-sojourner along these paths. But ultimately, you have access to the throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you can and should approach that throne with confidence, laying your burdens at his feet, confessing your sins, and receiving that declaration that we are sons and daughters of the King. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only son. God the Father says this. He declares in 1 John 3:1 that how great the love the Father has lavished upon us that we might be called children of God. That is who you are. Enter into it. Amen.